Right, as it says, it's Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him.
Morning, everybody. How are you all doing? It's nice to see you all this morning. If you've not met me before, my name's Dave. I'm one of the associate ministers here at Christchurch Central. It's great to have you with us, particularly if you're here for the first time. And as I say, great to have Tricia and Jill visiting us. Look, before we look at God's word together, let me just pray for God's help as we do so. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for giving us your word. And we pray that as we look at it together this morning, that it will equip us for that act of worship in our day-to-day lives that Tim has just drawn our attention to. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us by your Spirit and help us to apply these truths deeply to our own hearts, our own lives. Amen. Okay, I want to start, as is sort of becoming habit, by asking you a question. The question is this. Are you a Bart Simpson or a Monica Geller? It's not a question to talk about, it's a question to think about. And it's a question that may need some thought, because it might not be altogether clear. Let me tell you what I'm getting at with that. I suppose the real question is this. What's your approach to the rules? So are you like Bart Simpson? Someone who basically thinks that the rules are there to be broken. You know, rules are a bad thing. They get in the way of fun. Really, you shouldn't worry too much about obeying the rules. Or are you like Monica, the character from the sitcom Friends, someone who basically thinks that the rules are there to be kept? So rules are a good thing. As Monica says in one episode during a board game, rules help control the fun. So for Monica and people like her, obeying the rules is really, really important. Now this might surprise you, but I'm actually a bit of a Monica. I quite like the rules. Maybe it's just because I'm more competitive than is healthy, but some of the most acute feelings of injustice that I've experienced have been when I've lost a game of something because somebody else hasn't played by the rules. Which is bad, because I appear to have married into a family of Bart Simpsons. A family that has, shall we say, a slightly more relaxed approach. So a couple of Christmases ago, myself and Lainey and her parents were playing a board game, and it was essentially a quiz. That was the nature of the game. And nothing, as you'll know if you know me at all, brings out my competitive streak more than a quiz. And it was me and my mother-in-law against Lainey and her dad, and it was close. You know, there was all kinds of impressive knowledge on display, you know, pulling all kinds of stuff out of the memory banks. And at the end, shame to say, Lainey and her dad just sneaked it. And then I found out that they'd been looking at some of the answers. Now, I was very controlled. I kept it together. I didn't fly into a rage. I didn't kick anybody. That's not my style. But inside, I was seething, because they thought they'd won. But in my book, well, they hadn't won at all, because they'd broken the rules. Having said that, I suspect that actually there's a bit of Bart and a bit of Monica in all of us. We all like to break the rules when we think we can get away with it. But when we catch somebody else breaking the rules, whether that's the rules of a board game or the rules of the road, suddenly the rules are the most important thing in the world to us. So, you know, you should have seen my in-laws a couple of years ago when Wales beat Ireland in the Six Nations, essentially by cheating. That's a story for another time. Anyway, the point is that we have this funny kind of love-hate relationship with the rules, don't we? And the thing is, the Christian relationship with the rules can look like a funny one too, can't it? Because it looks like Christianity contains a lot of rules. That's a common perception, isn't it? Especially from the outside. Lots of people think that's the case. Being a Christian means obeying the rules, all the do's and the don'ts of the Bible. So that's why we have books like this one. This book is called The Year of Living Biblically. And it's basically a secular journalist who decided he was going to spend a year following all of the rules in the Bible just to see what that was like. It's very funny. If anyone wants to borrow it, you're very welcome. It's an interesting, enlightening, and it's a good read. But as I say, there is that perception that Christianity is all about the rules. And yet, on the flip side, we regularly teach, don't we, that Christianity is not about the rules. So you only need to think back a couple of weeks to the last time we were together in Matthew's Gospel, when we were hearing that Jesus takes away the burden of us having to keep God's law in order to be acceptable to him. We heard, didn't we, that Jesus has finished the job. He keeps the rules so we don't have to. Isn't that the heart of the Gospel? So what then do we do about all the rules? Do we need to keep them, or are we free to break them? Should Christians be monikers, or should we be Barts? Well, that's where today's passage from Matthew comes in, because in it, Jesus shows us an approach to the rules that is radically different from either the Bart Simpson or the Monica Geller approach, an approach that is neither anarchy, throwing out the rules altogether, nor tyranny, enforcing them so harshly that they become a burden. Now, for the diagram lovers among you, I've put things on a diagram, a spectrum like this. So we've got anarchy, that's no rules at one end, and tyranny, that's sort of too much rules at the other end. And both the ends are bad, I'm sure we all agree on that. And we want to see if there's something better in the middle. Actually, we could put some spiritual terms on that diagram rather than social or political ones. So we could call the two ends of the spectrum lawlessness and legalism. So lawlessness is the do what you like, anything goes kind of approach to things, an approach that says, it doesn't really matter how you live your life once you're saved. And legalism, at the other end of the spectrum, would say, no, you've got to keep the rules because that's how you get saved. So this morning we'll touch a little bit on both ends of the spectrum, but what we're really interested in is the stuff in the middle. So if you've closed your Bible, open it again at Matthew 12. And we're going to take sort of two sweeps through our passage this morning. The first sweep, we're going to be looking at Jesus and the rules. And then we're going to be looking at what that means for us and the rules. So firstly, Jesus and the rules. Well, the rules are a big theme in this passage, aren't they? The rules in question are the Jewish religious laws, the foundation of which we've actually got in our own Bibles in the Old Testament. But rules that had been added to and expanded over the years. So this passage in Matthew 12 concerns a couple of debates over what is and isn't lawful. Have a look at verse 2, verse 10, verse 12. That's the word that's used there, what is and isn't lawful. And the particular law in question is the fourth commandment. There were 10 commandments famously given to Moses. And this is the fourth one, the Sabbath. And it's a really interesting one to come hot on the heels of the passage from last time in Matthew, which was all about Jesus' offer of rest. Because the thing is, if you got a first century Jew to play Mallet's Mallet or a similar word association game, and you started them off with the word Sabbath, I reckon the next word that they would say would be rest. The two ideas go really closely together. So here's that fourth commandment in its original form as God gave it to Moses when he'd broken the Israelites out of Egypt. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now that seems straightforward enough, doesn't it? Don't work on the seventh day of the week, which for the Jews was the day that we call Saturday. Nobody must do any work. It's a commandment that's clear and it's comprehensive. But the thing is, some of the Jews were really, really serious about keeping God's law. And so they thought they could make things even clearer. Except they kind of only ended up making them more complicated. So, for example, what exactly counted as work? What could and couldn't you do on the Sabbath? Well, that was something, wasn't it, that needed clarifying. So, carrying a burden, that obviously counted as work. Carrying something in your right hand or in your left hand or against your chest or on your shoulder, well, those were all things that people did as part of common day-to-day jobs. So they were ruled out on the Sabbath. But hang on a minute, what if it was the Sabbath and you had something that you needed to carry from A to B? Well, I mean, nobody's day job involves carrying things with your teeth or in your elbow or with your toes, does it? So actually those things were permitted on the Sabbath. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? And it kind of was crazy. It's the sort of thing that would be hilarious if it wasn't so tragic. Because some Jews, such as the Pharisees who we meet in verse 2 of today's passage, took Sabbath observance so seriously that they just dragged others into this tangled web of detail and ended up making God's good commands a massive burden. And actually, because the Pharisees were the ones in charge of the detail, all those extra rules just became instruments of tyranny, a power play to demonstrate their superiority over people who couldn't follow every last bullet point. And actually, that's how they appear to be using the law in verse 2, as a power play. So the Pharisees see the disciples plucking ears of corn as they walk through a grain field. And that's not, it must be said, something that was against the laws that God had given himself. But it was against the Pharisees' detailed Sabbath regulations, because what the disciples were doing could be classified as harvesting. And that would have counted as work. And the Pharisees come down heavy, but not on the disciples directly. Look again at verse 2. It's Jesus they come to with their accusation. So it sort of seems that they're not really interested in sort of giving the disciples a pointer just to help them so that, you know, next time it's the Sabbath and they're in a grain field, they'll know what not to do. Actually, this is more of an assault on Jesus' authority. It's an attempt to discredit Jesus. But Jesus' response is clear. He isn't a lawbreaker. He isn't breaking the rules. He gives them four arguments to prove that's not the case. Just follow along as we go through these. The first argument is based on the actions of a king. Look at verses 3 and 4. Jesus speaks there about King David, Israel's greatest historical ruler, who at a time before he became king, when he and his companions were hungry, ate the special ceremonial bread, the bread of the presence, from the tabernacle, the place of Israelite worship. You can read that little story in 1 Samuel 21 if you're interested. And the point Jesus is making is this. Actions that are necessary, like, you know, eating because you're hungry, well, they aren't banned by the fourth commandment. The second argument is based on the actions of a priest. Look at verses 5 and 6. So the background to this one is that the priests, because of their job, had to do work on the Sabbath. They had sacrifices to offer in the service of God. A bit like, you know, Sunday is a work day for Tim and Paul and myself. So the work that the priests did, well, that wasn't banned by the fourth commandment either. It was fine for them to work, absolutely fine, because they were serving the temple. And now Jesus says, look at verse 6, something greater than the temple is here, by which Jesus means himself. So it's fine to work, if you want to call it that, if you're serving that something. The third argument is based on the words of a prophet. Look at verse 7. Jesus quotes the prophet Hosea to show that God isn't interested in outward rule-keeping. He's interested in people's hearts, in their attitudes to one another. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So the Jew who did all of his sacrifices, fulfilled those to the letter, but had no mercy on his neighbour, well, he wasn't keeping the law at all. He'd got it totally the wrong way around. And letting hungry disciples eat, well, that was an act of mercy, wasn't it? So Jesus wasn't breaking the law at all. In fact, he was fulfilling it. So those are the first three arguments. Interestingly, based on a prophet, a priest, and a king. That is interesting, isn't it? We'll come back to the fourth one in a moment, because we're already starting to see, aren't we, that Jesus, not only is Jesus not breaking the law, actually, he's keeping the law. He is doing what the Sabbath really requires, acts of mercy. And actually, that's where the second incident in our reading, this healing of the man with the withered hand, in verses 9 to 14, comes in. So once again, the Pharisees question him. Have a look at verse 10. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, as you can probably guess, the Pharisees had drilled down into the detail, and they'd come up with some specifics about when it was and wasn't lawful to heal. And the upshot was this. It was only lawful to heal on the Sabbath if it was a life or death situation. And what we've got in Matthew 12 is not a life or death situation. This healing could easily have waited until the next day. You know, Jesus could have said to the guy, okay, yeah, I see that you're suffering. You've got this bad hand. Just come back same time tomorrow. I'll see what I can do for you. But that's not what he does, is it? It's not what he does. First, he shows the inconsistency in a Pharisee's position. So just follow that argument in verses 11 and 12. They've got these regulations that allow them to rescue a single sheep from a pit on the Sabbath, but not to relieve the suffering of a person. And aren't people much more valuable than sheep? That's what Jesus is saying. And therefore, Jesus concludes, it must be lawful, mustn't it, to do good on the Sabbath? And then Jesus goes and does it. Verse 13, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. See, Jesus doesn't break the law. Jesus keeps the law. And ultimately, and this is where we come back to that fourth argument from before, that's because Jesus is the one who made the law. Look at verse 8. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus' way of referring to himself, is Lord of the Sabbath. This day, this Sabbath, Jesus says, this day is my day. This law is my law. This rule is my rule. I made the rules. I own the rules. I have the authority to tell you what the rules mean. And actually, that's why those other three arguments of Jesus work. Because Jesus is the ultimate king, greater than David. He's the ultimate priest, the ultimate place of worship, greater than the temple. And he's the ultimate prophet. He's not just God's spokesman. He's God in the flesh. So how silly for the Pharisees to try and use the Sabbath law as a power play against Jesus. I mean, it's his law. This is a daft illustration, but it's kind of like another wizard taking Harry Potter's wand and trying to use it against him. You know, that just wouldn't work in the J.K. Rowling universe. It's silly for the Pharisees to try and use Jesus' own law to get one over on him. So what is Jesus' relationship to the rules? Well, notice he doesn't go for the Bart Simpson approach. Jesus isn't throwing the rules out the window. But it's not the Monica Geller approach of the Pharisees either, is it? Jesus keeps the law, but more than that, he fulfills it. And he gives the definitive interpretation of it. It's Jesus, because he is God, who can tell us how we are to relate to God's commands. Which brings us, doesn't it, to our second sweep through the passage, us and the rules. So then, how should Christians relate to the rules? Well, I guess from what we've said so far, you'd probably think it's got something to do with Jesus, and you'd be right. But what exactly? Well, I just want to return to the context for our passage this morning. Let me read again the last few verses of Matthew 11, starting at verse 28. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We said a couple of weeks ago, didn't we, that Jesus offers us rest by swapping burdens with us. He keeps every letter of God's law, but instead of receiving the reward he deserves for that, he takes the punishment that we deserve for breaking it instead. He dies on the cross so we can be saved, and we get the reward for his righteousness. You see, the theme of how we relate to the rules is that we need to see them as a blessing, not as a burden. They're not a burden that we should try and wriggle out from under, the kind of Bart Simpson approach. Nor are they a burden that we impose on others as a sort of power play, the Monica Geller approach. No, the rules are not a burden at all. The rules are a blessing. And the first and the biggest way in which that's the case is that we are blessed by Jesus keeping the rules. We're blessed with a capital B because it's crucial to our salvation. We're saved. If Jesus didn't keep the rules and earn heaven for us, we could never get there by ourselves. That's at the heart of the Christian message. And it's a really important correction to one of the most common misunderstandings, that the rules are there to save you. If you think the rules are there to save you, they can only ever be a burden. They can never be a blessing, because you won't be able to keep them. But secondly, we are blessed by keeping the rules ourselves. There is stuff to do in the Christian life. We have got obligations. Obedience matters. Jesus says, doesn't he, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. But he also says that yoke is easy and that burden is light. And that's the case because the things Jesus wants us to do are good for us. Obedience is good for you. I don't know about you, but I mean, that's pretty countercultural. And actually, just on a personal level, well, that's quite hard to swallow, isn't it? It's quite hard for us to really believe that, but it's true. Obedience is good for us. Because Jesus gives us freedom. It's not freedom to do what we like. It's freedom to do what he says. It's not freedom from rules altogether, but freedom to follow the rules, because we're liberated from that pressure of legalism, the pressure that says you've got to follow the rules in order to save yourself. And the disciples in Matthew 12 get a taste of that, don't they? It's quite a literal taste, really, the taste of the freedom of following Jesus. You know, they're in a grain field, it's the Sabbath, they're hungry, and it's okay for them to strip some grains and eat them, because they're following the Lord of the Sabbath, who knows the true purpose of the Sabbath, who knows that it's there to bless them, not to make them suffer. So another book I've recently been reading is this book. It's a novel called Freedom by a guy called Jonathan Franzen. It's a fantastic novel. It's really it's interesting and it's witty and it's insightful. I've been reading it for ages. I've been very slow going, but that's not because it's not a great book. And one of the reviews on the inside cover sums up the central question of this book in this way. If you are free to live as you choose, Franzen asks, who else can you blame when it goes wrong? You see, this book is all about characters who have freedom but not wisdom. And that means that their relationships fall apart and their lives just don't turn out the way that they thought they should. So the freedom that the characters in this book want turns out to be a poison chalice. It just ends up wrecking things. Because freedom without wisdom, well, ultimately that doesn't lead you into a very happy place. But what Jesus offers is freedom with wisdom. And the wisdom is where the rules come in. There's a line in this book where the next door neighbours of the main couple in it sum that couple up with these words. I don't think they've figured out yet how to live. Maybe that's a little bit how you feel this morning. I don't think I've figured out yet how to live. You maybe sense that you have a certain amount of freedom in life, but you just sort of don't really know how to exercise it without screwing things up. Well, you need to come to Jesus and you need to see what freedom combined with wisdom feels like. And the other thing is that wisdom has a ripple effect beyond ourselves, because actually others are blessed when we keep the rules as well. So the man with the withered hand is blessed by Jesus keeping the rules effectively, by Jesus doing what the Sabbath is all about, an act of mercy to give him rest from his suffering. And if we at Christchurch Central obey that fourth commandment, won't that overflow into blessing for others? I know there are probably lots of different opinions and different backgrounds and experiences people have got on what it means for Christians to keep the Sabbath. I mean, for a start, Christians have traditionally honoured Sunday rather than Saturday, because that's the day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. But if nothing else, whatever else the Sabbath means for Christians, it mustn't it mean taking a day a week where we not only rest in some way from our own work, but also offer rest to others too. Rest from their work, potentially rest from their suffering as well. A day for us to particularly show mercy to one another and to others outside our church. See, I think as well as believing that obedience is good for us, I think the other thing that we need to start believing is that obedient Christians are great news for the world. Obedient Christians are perhaps the most powerful force for good in our society. Christians who do ministries of mercy, to use a phrase that's kind of been in the airwaves this morning, will be a blessing to others. Churches who do ministries of mercy will be a blessing to others. Actually, that's why we want to partner up with Tricia and others who are showing the mercy of God to people around us. We're not doing it for our own sakes, sort of legalistically, to kind of boost our spiritual CV or to fill a gap in our ministry portfolio. We're doing it out of obedience to Jesus, and we're doing it to bless others. So just to return to our spectrum one last time, the problem with both lawlessness and legalism is that both of those ends of the spectrum are all about me. So either I break the rules so that I can do what I want, or I keep the rules so that I can get what I want. Either way, it's all about me. And if I'm honest, I look at my own heart and I've got this inner Bart Simpson and I've got this inner Monica Geller. And they basically take turns serving my self-centeredness. So time and again, I either break the rules to get what I want or I keep the rules to get what I want. My strategy might vary depending on the circumstances, but left to my own devices, I'm essentially self-serving to a pretty frightening extent. So I need Jesus. I need him to set me free. I need gospel liberty. I need someone to keep the law for me so I can be saved. And then somebody to be with me all the time, because I need to be watched 24/7. To be with me all the time by his Spirit so that I can keep the law in some measure and be blessed. And look outwards to others and bless them too. And then to remind me that I'm not saved by any amount of law keeping. So that's why the end point really for this morning is not, it's not really about our relationship with the rules. What it's about is our relationship with Jesus. Jesus and us. Jesus and you. Just look at verse 14 as we close. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, that's Jesus, how to destroy him. They don't seek to destroy Jesus because he's broken the rules. It's because he's claiming to have invented the rules and so to have authority over them. And that is a strong word, isn't it? That word destroy. But ultimately, I want to say this morning, that is where both legalism and lawlessness, actually, that's where those things ultimately drive you. To want to destroy Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, I hope that scares you a little bit. I hope that you see what a big sort of threat these mindsets of legalism and lawlessness are. None of us, if we're Christians, want to destroy Jesus, do we? He's our Lord, our Saviour, we love him. But legalism, when you get mired in it, will lead you to want to destroy Jesus. Because by keeping the law perfectly in a way that you can't, he's not only sort of getting one over on you, but he's robbing you of the chance to prove yourself. And to the legalistic mindset, that's a horrible thing, isn't it? We need to be really aware of these dangers. We need to be constantly on our guard. We need to look out for one another. We need to talk about these things because it's very easy, particularly in a church where there's lots going on and lots of people are doing things. It's very easy to slip into legalism, to slip into doing things to prove yourself, to earn your salvation, rather than to obey Jesus and to bless others. We said at the start, didn't we, that it was important to figure out how we relate to the rules, but really that's secondary. What matters most is how we relate to Jesus, and everything else can fit around that. Because that is the key to freedom, not only in this life, but also in the next. Because the Lord of the Sabbath, he doesn't just tell us what that means in the here and now. Actually, Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath is all about getting us to a future Sabbath rest, kind of capital S, capital R, in eternity. A rest from all struggle and from all suffering forever. And Jesus is the only one who can deliver on that. So if you are here this morning and you're not a Christian and you feel like you need that rest, let me just repeat that invitation from last week that Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He can do that. He can do that for you. So if you've never come to him before, then come to him this morning. And even if you've come to him 100 times before, come to him again. Come to him again. Let me pray as we close. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you do offer us rest from the burden of law keeping. And thank you too that you then go on to show us how life works best. And you give us commands that are for our good. We pray that you'll forgive us for times when we doubt the goodness of your commands, when we try to squirm out from under them do things our own way because we think we know better. Lord, we're sorry for being so stupid. Just pray that you'll help us to see your commandments to us as a blessing, that they would in fact be in our experience a blessing to us as we follow them and a blessing to others also for your glory. Amen.